In verse 53 again, they led Jesus away to the high priest and the chief priest, the elders, the scribes. Again, they called this gathering the Sanhedrin. There was usually 72 of them, roughly. And Peter had followed him at a distance. So again, after fleeing, so they don't get caught, remember it's night, he wants to know what's going on. So he comes back following at a distance, and he goes right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. So again, evidently, they didn't recognize him probably, you know, as being the 12 again at that time. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. Again, it proves how false they were. They had broken many of their own laws and the law of Moses in these matters. Again, this was not to be done at night, and they proceeded at night to do this. When you brought someone to court back then, you already had your witnesses and people to accuse you. They've arrested him, and now they're looking for someone. See, they have determined they're going to kill him, and by hook or by crook, whether we use the law or don't use the law, we're going to get rid of him. And that was their intention. And they're going to do that. And they're going to do it at night because they know some of the people will be upset and may cause some problems. So they're going to say, well, what do the people know? And they don't count anyway. We're the power structure. We're the ones that run everything. We'll decide what we're going to do. And we're going to get rid of him because he kicked over our tables. And he's affecting our monetary system. And remember, the priestly family got a good 20% of all of this. So once Jesus started messing with their money, that was the end for them. You know, as long as he stayed out in the country, he didn't cause too much problems for them. And for many were given false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. These were base people, lowlifes. These were people that you could find anywhere on the street and pay them $20 and they'd say whatever you wanted them to say. So this is what they were getting. The officers and the people were trying to, who has testimony? Well, they'd already been paying Judas to turn him over. They didn't care what it cost. They weren't getting. And so they had, but the thing is, it shows you how quickly this had happened. They hadn't even sat down and thought up a good plan. You know, they couldn't even get two to lie the right way. They just come up and say, oh, he said this, he said that. But remember, under the law, there had to be 2 and 3 witnesses to this event. You couldn't just do this by someone saying something. And it had to be validated and verified, and it had to be credible witnesses. Remember the law, if you gave false testimony, you could be put to death. If you lied under oath and caused someone else to suffer, the law required you to be put to death for doing this. So it wasn't a light matter if you were going to accuse somebody. You were putting your own life in jeopardy if you were proven to be false. But not at this time. Okay? And so again, there was no consistency because there was no truth here. And some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, here's one of the things they said, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Well, we know Jesus never said this. They twisted his words. He simply said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, well, this building took 47 or 49 years, and the scripture said he was speaking of his body. He never said this physical building or these blocks here. So see, they added that to make it sound, again, what he was going to do. He was threatening, as far as they were concerned, to destroy their temple. Well, they already were thinking, some of them, well, he already kicked the tables over and disrupted what was going on. And they wanted to believe the lies. So they were listening to what they wanted to hear. A liar often wants to hear the lie. People who don't want the truth and resist the Holy Spirit, they eventually want to believe the demon that comes and lies to them. They want to believe it. They will resist the truth at all costs because it causes them to do something they don't want to do. So they'd rather have 10 rebellious people to confirm their lie than one person to tell them the truth. And then they think they're okay. That might work in some areas. It won't with God. Lie's always a lie, and it'll always produce the same results as far as he's concerned. No liar will enter the kingdom of heaven. And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. And the high priest stood up, and he came forward, and he questioned Jesus, saying, now remember, they're in a gathering place where there are benches and chairs like around, and he's standing there in the middle of this floor while they're, and he's most likely he's bound at this time, and there's at least 72, and most likely double that number because of servants and helpers and officers. So this is a gathering of probably a couple of hundred people. And they're questioning him now. This, again, should have been done in the daytime. And it should have been open to the public of why this was being done. And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? So, and they began to ask him questions. Jesus did not answer him, the same as he did not answer Herod. And at first, the same as he did not answer Pilate. But ultimately, he answered Pilate. But he didn't, Herod. And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? He was going to have no response because he knew it was a lie. And he wasn't there to stop what they were going to do to him. He knew who they were, what they were. He knew the devil and the spirits that were motivating them. And he knew it was God's providence to put him in this place. He understood so he was not seeking to get himself free. But he kept silent and did not answer. And again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Remember, when the high priest is asking this, he's not asking him, are you claiming to be God? He's simply saying here, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One, whom he understood to be the Messiah, who would have divine power given to him at times. But again, they didn't have the full concept at this time. Remember, his own disciples didn't fully comprehend who he was. But they understood he was claiming to be the Messiah. They did not believe it. Therefore, they considered him a false prophet and a false teacher. That was the issue at this point. So they're asking him this. Okay, Matthew, again, gives us a little more information. When he's silent and he does not answer him the first time, Matthew 26, when he says, you know, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God, basically, 26:63, Jesus did not answer him. He knew how wicked this man was. But being the leader of the people and the high priest or the authority, Jesus understood the law of Moses. And then when he did not answer him, 63:26, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. He put him under an oath, and the oath again is in Leviticus 5, if you want to go there. Leviticus 5:1. See, this is a public meeting. Trial, and so he was required to answer. Leviticus 5, verse 1, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he have seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. He's required, as the day when you were put under oath, you're to swear to tell the truth. Again, Jesus could not plead the Fifth Amendment. He could say, I refuse to talk on the grounds that will incriminate me. The law required you, in this case, to answer the high priest, or to answer the judge, who happened to be the high priest, the chief one of the Sanhedrin. He had to give him an answer, because this was a trial, even though it was corrupt, and so forth. And after he says this, he simply says, I put you under oath. I'm putting you under oath, and you must swear. And Jesus knew, according to the law, he must do this. He must answer him, a yes or a no, or give him an answer. And basically, notice what he said. And Jesus said in 64, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in clouds of glory." We'll go back to Mark 62. "I am," when he asked him that, "I am what?" "I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One, or the Son of the Living God." He answers this. "And the Son of Man," he's saying, "I'm Him, seating, the Son of Man seating, you will see the Son of Man seating at the right hand of power," that would be the Father, "and coming with clouds of heaven." He claims before the high priest to be this Messiah, which they did not believe He was, that would be divinely empowered. Again, they did not fully understand Him to be a full deity. Yet Jesus previously, when they sought to stone Him, He came out and said, "I am." You know, He claimed this. They sort of, in a sense, brought this up again. But they understood what He was saying, and He understood what they were questioning. He was claiming to be someone that they believed He dare not claim to be. And therefore, to them, He was a false prophet and a blasphemer. And under their law, a blasphemer and a false prophet was to be put to death. The law did not permit them to live. The same as under the law, a murderer was to be put to death. He was not permitted to live. A person who practiced divination, a witch, soothsaying, they were to be put to death. They were not tolerated to live. Adulterers even, if they were both caught in the crime, could be put to death. Blasphemers, there were several rules that God says you're to drag them away from my altar. He meant there is no forgiveness for it. Put them to death. And so that's why they were after Jesus. If He claimed this, then He was claiming something they considered blasphemy. And interesting, none of the witnesses proved. And the high priest now thinks he's gleeful because he knows now, as he's going to say, we don't need no witnesses. And notice what he says. Jesus says this before at least 100 men. He says this publicly when he says this. Tearing his robes, the outer garment, the high priest tore this. And what this was a sign was, under the law, when blasphemy was spoken in the presence of the priest, he would rip his garments. So this is what he's doing. He rips his garments, and he turns around, probably very sarcastically, with a glee on his face, because all of the line-paid witnesses aren't needed anymore. And he says, what further need do we have of witnesses? He could get rid of all the riffraff. You know, these are baser sort of people that they didn't like to associate with anyway. So now we can get them out. We don't need them anymore. Throw a few coins and get rid of them like you did Judas. Remember, they paid Judas off, and when he felt guilty and came back and tried to pay him back, they gave him no regard. They didn't care about, you know, we got what we wanted. And he cast the money down. And they picked it up and said, well, they were so legalistic. Oh, we can't keep this money now. It's the money of blood. Well, of course it was, you hypocrites. So they dedicated it to the burial of where the poor and the impoverished were buried. So, see the hypocrisy and how wicked they were and why God had something special waiting for them? The wrath and the hell that they're in, most of them. And notice what it says here. And he says, what further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. Everybody at the Sanhedrin heard this. You know, he simply said, I am He. I am that one. And how does it seem to you? You must form a judgment. See, that's what they're saying. And they all condemned Him to be deserving of death. I often wondered, was Nicodemus there? With some of these others that were probably members of the Sanhedrin. Joseph, Gamaliel, then some of these Gamaliel, it said all, whoever was there. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us that every member was there that night. So they may have had a meeting at only half of them. They made sure the ones there were going to find Him guilty, and they may have left the other ones alone. Say, we don't need them. You know, it's like having a quorum. If you just have so many members, you can have a meeting anyway. And everything they did was corrupt and false anyway, so what did it matter? They wanted to show of justice. They were hypocrites about this. They would have been better off, but see, they didn't understand who they were dealing with. They would have been better off as they were taking him to arrest him to have one of the basest sort to go up and stab him in the back. You know, and there wouldn't have been no mockery, no nothing, and they could have said, oh, look what some poor base person did to him. But see, they didn't know who they were dealing with. And they didn't know that the Father and his providence was going to see that this was done the way he wanted it done. God, again, is the great garbage collector. He knew how to use these garbage people. He knew how to use the wicked. He knew how to use and turn their evil intentions to accomplish his purposes. See? Even the people who go to hell, the scripture says, God has a plan. He created the wicked to be punished. See, that was not his original intention, but it means because they're wicked and they die wickedly, he created hell for the angels and for those who follow them, fallen mankind. He says, then I have a purpose. The purpose is what? They will experience the wrath of God forever, and it will be a memorial to the holiness of God and what he thinks about sin and what he will do with it. And it will be an eternal reminder forever of the holiness and justice of God toward the evil ones. That's what it's going. So he wastes nothing. God will waste nothing. And some began to spit at him. Again, this was forbidden under the law. This was supposed to be a trial. It was supposed to be done properly. There was to be no beating like the Romans did to weaken the prisoner. You did not abuse him. And then once they had found him guilty under the law, you were simply taken to a place and your hands were bound and you were either stoned to death or you were hung or whatever the law prescribed for that sin. They did not do this. This would be forbidden. So again, you can find at least five things they did that was against the law that showed they were corrupt and hypocrites about who they considered themselves. And some began to spit at him, again to show utter contempt, and to blindfold him, and to beat him with their fist, and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Remember, Herod's soldiers did the same. So again, all of this was forbidden under the law. They showed that they were not holy and just. They were corrupt, demonized, wicked people. No just man, no just member, even finding someone guilty, could have done this. The law would not have allowed this. It was not their place to take personal vengeance and spite. They were to be stoned to death by the whole area, by all of the people around. It was a public thing that was to be done. This was not to be done. So it showed you again, they were using this as an opportunity to take their personal vengeance because he had affected their honor and their system and their money. But little did they know that this was the very one that will consign most of them to hell at judgment day. You can imagine the horror if they knew this. And as Peter said, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. They would have been shocked. Can you imagine when many of these died and went to hell, when they figured out who he was and what they did to him? Can you imagine how they must have felt and do at this moment, knowing they got just what they deserved, that they were striking at the Father in him. They were striking at the Holy Spirit in him. They were striking at the only begotten one, and that God would not in his holiness forget this. Remember the whole city. Jesus warned them later as he's going to the cross, and they're weeping over him, the women. He says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children, for you do not know the peace that will be taken from you. He prophesied then as he walked to the cross that 40 years later that whole system would be destroyed, and it would be because of what they were doing to him. All the sins, he said, from righteous Abel to the priest who was killed at the altar, he said, I will require of this generation. Everything they did, God said what? I will not forget. It was all the prophets did not equal what they did to Jesus. Everything that they did not equal to what God says, I'm going to punish you, what you did to my son. So a greater grace he gave. Notice he came with grace and truth. But ultimately, notice the wrath that came upon them. The Jews never experienced what they experienced in wrath until God sent Titus and his soldiers to wipe out nearly 1.25 million of them, basically, and butchered them and did everything to them, and they'd never and destroyed their whole system. And it stayed that way for 2,000 years. That was all because of what they began this night to do to Jesus. This was the consequence on their nation and what he said he would do. See, again, he came with grace and truth. He did not come as the king then. He did not come as the judge. But God does, and he says, and I will. And when he comes the second time as king and judge, he said, it will not be with salvation. He will not be offering his enemies salvation. He's coming with wrath. And the day of the Lord is always mentioned as a terrible day, a dreadful day. For those who know not God, it's a day of terror. You know, and hell is an eternal terror for the wicked. So again, why were they telling him to prophesy? They knew that many times he had spoken things that come to pass. They wanted him to soothsay. They wanted him to tell fortunes. See, they didn't even understand that God and that true prophets did not play silly games. They did not do this for people's attention or fun. You know, they would not inquire this way. Only those under demon influence would do this. And they would do it for pay, basically. So they were saying, well, if you're such a prophet and you know this, well, tell us who's slapping you. Tell us, you know, it's just a big mocking is what they were doing. Remember, again, it needs to be reminded. They mocked and spit and laughed at him. God is only recorded laughing about 4 or 5 times in Scripture. And 4 of those times he is mocking the terror that comes on the wicked. That's a terrible state. When God, he sort of goes, ha, ha, ha. He's no longer extending grace to mercy. He said, now your number has come. That's a terrible thing to be mocked when God shows that kind of contempt. That means you're on the verge of hell, that he's given up, and he knows the only thing left for you is utter contempt. See, that's what the word means when he says they're worthless soul to God. We're not worth giving another thought for eternity. And he does not. People have lied about God as if he grieves for the people in hell. The Scripture does not teach this. When a person drops dead and goes to hell, that's it. The wrath of God, his anger and indignation, is the only thing they're ever shown for eternity. He does not give them another thought. That's the hell, a horror of hell, that God, it's called outer darkness. It means as far away from God and his mercy and grace and concern as anybody can ever get. That's what it's called, outer darkness. You're as far from the light. He's the father of all lights. You're so far out, you see no light. And that's what he's basically saying. That's what your soul is going to experience in hell. So people do not want to be going to hell. But everyone who rejects Jesus from this time till the end will bear the same penalty these people did. And many that have sat under the gospel, and some who have sat under me and teachings and tapes, they will go to a greater hell than some of these people because they'll have been given more light. Hebrews speaks of this. See, God doesn't forget. He's just. So much is given, much is required. The backslider is going to a greater hell than some of these people are going to. The carnal and the lukewarm. Twice dead, the Scripture says, and plucked up by the roots. Those who apostatize. See, that's why we'll see what he said previously about Judas. He's better that man were never born. He offered him the highest office that could be offered here for a person, the apostolic ministry, and to have been with Jesus for 3.5 years and represent him as the beginning of the church age, and yet to fail at that. See, that's why he said, it's better that man were never born, again implying what is his punishment. His punishment is far greater than any of these, even the high priest. See, again, that's justice. People must not forget that God in love and grace and mercy has never laid aside justice and holiness. They're all perfect to him. It'd be sin for him to do this. So they all work in harmony with who God is. It says, judgment and mercy have kissed. Didn't say they expel each other. Justice is satisfied. It's never done away with. See, that's why Jesus had to be redeemed, that God could judge the sinner by judging Jesus Christ. He never laid aside justice. so he could extend grace at the same time. He did not have to do it. It was not required of him. But to satisfy justice, he could not just wink. See, many people in the world think, well, why don't God just forgive man and forget about it? Because he cannot be a corrupt sinner like they are. Because he cannot deny who he is. And he cannot lay aside one part of who he is for anyone, because he would be a sinner to do this. And the scripture says he cannot. And he chooses not to. God's laws and principles are who God is. He does not set aside from them thinking, oh, how could I alter this? He no more does that. See, people's concept is corrupt of God. He is the Holy One who's always holy, who's always hated sin, who always will, and he is the Lord Jehovah who changes not. He is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never adds to who he is. He never takes from who he is. He is the Ancient of Days, but he's the Eternal Young One. He's the never-changing. And that's why even Lamentation says, he never changes, therefore you are not consumed. Implying the long-suffering and patience of God with people is a part of his nature also. That he will judge. You remember Moses, when he revealed portions of who he was, he said, I am full of grace, I am gracious. And loving kindness, he used the word. And he's holy, you know, and merciful, he said. And people felt wanted him to stop there, but he didn't. He said, but by no means clearing the guilty. He's saying what? But I'm just. Visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. So he was saying what? Yes, I'm gracious. I'm kind. I'm merciful. I'm long-suffering, he said. Slow. But he says, but none of this ever lays aside justice or holiness. They're all perfect in me. See, that's why people want to see the side of God that suits them. But they see a false God when they do this. You cannot lay aside what you do not like and say, well, I just want to know about the grace of God and the love of God. And I just want a positive word. Let me tell you, two-thirds of the epistles correct and warn and encourage and admonish. They're negative qualities. But they're needed to make people holy and keep them in the fear of the Lord. He doesn't do away with them. So see, people need to understand this. Moving on. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, can you imagine? He's hearing and seeing some of this going on, how he must feel. Remember, hours previously, he's chopping off a man's ear and he's ready to die. And he had a boldness. Remember Jesus said, the Spirit's willing. You have an ego and you have a courage and you have natural boldness, but you don't understand the devil and the power he has, that you're no match for him. Your humanity and flesh is under his control if you do not get the grace of God. And see, they didn't. So now we see he goes from ready to die with the Lord to fleeing, to sneaking back to see what's going on because he does feel guilty. Yet he knows he cannot do nothing about it. Probably sitting there thinking, I should be there with him. They should be trying me. But he's too scared to do this. See, he's under the power of the enemy to a great degree. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't some soldier who came up with him. It was some young teenage girl. And she comes up and says, you're one of his followers. Can you imagine the shock? He's hearing what they're doing to Jesus now, mocking him and beating him. And he's thinking, and if I'm with him, what's going to happen to me? You know, so this is what's going through his mind. But he denied it. He lied. He said, oh, no, I'm not one of his. I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. He was a liar. And he went out into the porch, and the rooster crowed, or the male cock crowed, and the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. Can you imagine his heart dropped? You know, she's privately come up and told him. Now she's writing and says, he's one of them. He's one of them. He probably wants to strangle her. He could just shut her up real quick. And you notice the turmoil he's in. He's a coward. He's under the spirit and power of the devil. Yet he has a natural love and concern for the Lord. And yet he sees what's happening to him. Yet he's thinking, I could be there also. Notice all this conflict going on. You would think he would run as far away as he could get at this time. But see, something holds him. He's in a struggle between what he desires and what he wills to do and what he cannot do, because he did not watch and pray. He was not prepared. He didn't know what was coming, and he didn't know how to handle it. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are of a Galilean too. Can you imagine? Now it's not just that they knew him. Some of them said, you're him. You know, you're the loud apostle. You're the one who was always talking. Everybody knows who you are. You know, you're the chief of the apostles. You're the spokesman often. You know, so again, all of a sudden they're all accusing. And what is he thinking? They could arrest him at any time and do the same thing they're doing to Jesus, to him. So you can see why he, from the natural, is denying this. But he began to curse and swear. He's actually putting himself not only as a cursing as we think, or cussing, he's basically saying, I swear to you, I'm not him. And he may have swore by the living God. He was swearing an oath, I'm not him, I'm not him. You know? He may have heard the rumors of what the high priest had Jesus to swear under oath. And so he may have been sitting there, he's going to do whatever it takes to stay alive. See, now, it don't matter what he thinks of Jesus, he is defeated totally at this time. And remember, even Jesus has said, Satan has desired to sift you. And again, foreseeing this, he said, but I have prayed that when you are converted, when you are restored, actually Jesus was prophesying that this would happen. I saw this happen, you know. And I'm praying that you will come. It will not be a final fall as it was with Judas. Okay? And he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. He'd been with him for 3.5 years. He had seen him do miracles, healings. He had seen him transfigured. He'd seen him raise the dead. Him and John and James saw him do things the others did not see. And now he's saying what? This is a man who hours ago has a sword out and is swinging away and ready to die. Remember, and Thomas said previously too, then let us go and die with you. Though all forsake you, Peter said, I won't forsake you. See, he meant it in the natural, but he didn't understand why he had to watch and pray. Because he was saying what Jesus said, I know what you mean in the natural, but I know humanity. And your spirit's willing, but you're not going to have the ability unless you get the grace of God. You're no match for the devil in the flesh. You're no match for him in your humanity. If you do not get God's help, you cannot win. You know. And so that's what Jesus kept telling me. You're bold, but the devil has your number. And he's been around a long time, and he knows how to handle human nature when God isn't there to protect him. He knows just what buttons to push. And again, after he says this, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times, and he began to weep. One of the other Gospels says that evidently Jesus turned and looked at him. He was within range when the crow, Jesus may not have heard his denials. But evidently, again, he was close enough to see what was going on. And when the rooster, it is astounding that Jesus being spit on and mocked and hit and slapped, but when that rooster crowed twice with blood all over him, and Jesus in the midst of this, he turns. Isn't it interesting? He's interested in Peter. And even though he's falling, he looks at him. And it was not basically to accuse him. It was to tell him the truth. You did not watch him pray. I told you what was going to happen. And Peter's going to remember what he says, but when you're restored, strengthen the brethren. Remember we told this before. Well, how is he going to be able to strengthen them? Because they all fled. But But he was the one who bragged and said, though all forsake you, I won't. And so when he comes back and they feel guilty and they all know what they've done, he's going to be able to say, but I was worse. You know, if I can come back and be restored, I was worse than y'all because I bragged louder than y'all did. And I said, even though every one of you forsake him, I'm not going to. And I was the one who denied him and swore I didn't know him. Y'all just ran and hid, you know. And can you imagine what it did to his guilt and his conscience and the knowledge when the Lord turned and looked at him? I mean, can you imagine? It says, and he wept. One of the scriptures says he wept bitterly. He went into this great... Judas did this for the wrong reason, for guilt and remorse. And he went and hung himself. You know. Again, God considered motive and intents. Judas was not willing, as Peter was, even in the flesh, to do things. He had already begun to become a thief and a wicked sinner while he still held the office of apostle and thought he was fooling everybody. He had proceeded into a lifestyle of sin and hypocrisy. That was his great sin. And there was no mercy for him. Yet God showed mercy to Peter and the others. But Judas found none. Judas's was continual premeditated sin. Peter and the others was, they did not prepare themselves. Their intentions were good, but they didn't know what they were dealing with. But they were still guilty for not doing what they were told to do. You know, see, that was their sin. But they could be restored, chastised, enlightened, and restored. Judas could not. See, that's the danger of apostasy. That's the danger of hypocrisy, that God hardens himself. See, his principles did not stop with Judas. Judas may have went weeks or months being a thief, maybe a year. And Jesus never said nothing to him. He probably thought he was getting away with it. No one, when John says he was a thief near the beginning, John didn't know this at the beginning, or they would have turned on him. They didn't know this till after the fact. That's how clever he was. He was a clever sinner. He was deceitful. See, he was what Jesus called the hypocrite. And Jesus never confronted him. See? When a person's set in their sins and their ways, God does not. He lets them believe they're getting away with something. See, that's when you know that grace is being removed, when you can sin and it don't bother you anymore. When you can sin and get away with it, then you can be assured that the Holy Spirit's departing from you and he's given you over to a reprobate mind. You're considered then a bastard. You're not his and he's not going to chase sin anymore. You know, and so this is the danger to those who play with sin, thinking they're fooling God. So again, he goes out and he weeps. And he weeps. Let's stop here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for what you have written, Lord, to show us, Lord, not only what we're capable of by prayer and by the Spirit of Christ helping us, what we're capable of evil of doing in the flesh, in the old nature, if we do not abide in the vine, if we do not continue in the grace and the faith of the Lord, if we do not continue in the fear of the Lord, if we do not put on the new man and subdue the old, that we're capable in that old nature to do the same sins we did before we came to you, Lord, that it does not change, that the greatest of saints have fallen in a moment of time if they did not prepare themselves. And though you restore us, often there's consequences, Lord, to our chastisement. Sometimes it follows us for years or even to the end, as David in his sin of a few hours, Lord, and you said the sword would never depart from his house, and the child that he wanted died, and he could not build your temple that he desired to do because he was a man of blood, had shared much blood. And the consequences of his great sin followed him to the end, yet he was forgiven, and the full iniquity was not visited on him. And you said those things are written for us that we would not lust after evil things. Help us, Lord, as we grow in grace, whether we're baby Christians, whether we're young in the Lord, or whether we're fathers in the Lord, that we understand until we cross over, Lord, we're subject to fall as the greatest or the least if we cease to follow the Spirit and begin to follow our own way. Give us grace and help us to watch and to pray always that we shall be accounted worthy, Lord, whenever you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.